On. I love that. Love that. Man, it's good to see everybody here. And being gone last week, I was so glad to have Brother Chuck Lewis filling in the pulpit. And I know that y'all got a blessing from that. And I sure missed being with y'all. You know, I kind of love you guys. Kind of grown to love you, man. Do y'all love me? Are you just saying that to make me feel good so I'll preach a short sermon? You just saying that. You know, you almost got a short one this morning. I got in my office and realized that every one of my glasses were either in my truck or at the house. Or I've preached out quite a bit over the last 3 weeks, and I had glasses for this and glasses. And so I took them all, and I had no glasses. And I'm at that point where, I mean, I can't hardly read without it. And so y'all might have got a really short message today. But Miss Ashley saved the day. For me, not for y'all. So if the message goes long, be mad at Miss Ashley. But she ran down to the store and got me a pair of reading glasses. Thank you, Miss Ashley. They were perfect. Did they make me look smarter, though? That's the question. No? Don't make me look smarter. Psalms 29 in the Word of God, please. Psalms 29. I think our church is divided today. We have Baylor fans on one side, Longhorns on the other. Bears and horns here. But in any case, hook 'em horns. I heard that over there. Oh, my goodness. Y'all are actually number 3 in the nation, Longhorns. Isn't that unreal? Yeah, number 3. Yeah. Well, we enjoy it. Boy, it's good to be home, though. We had a great time with our family. My dad, my brother, my nephew, my son, and a dear preacher friend of ours. And we had a great time up in Ontario, Canada. What a beautiful place. I love traveling our country and marveling at the different terrains that you see as you go through. We drove through Oklahoma, and boy, what a beautiful stretch we went through there. Saw some beautiful lakes and just beautiful woods. Then we went up through Kansas and Iowa, and saw some beautiful agricultural lands all along the highway. Then we got up to Minnesota and just beautiful lakes, and then we went on up through, went into Canada. Just a great, great place, but it sure was good. Julian and I were so happy when we passed through and we saw the welcome home to Texas sign. We were happy to see that, but we still knew that we had to go through Dallas and Austin. And it took us about as long to get through Austin as it did to get from California, from Canada down to Austin. But in any case, just a beautiful time. But I'm glad to be back. I love preaching in my pulpit, love being with my church family, and looking forward to some great things. Normally I'm teaching a series right now. I've been in it for quite a while throughout the summer on Let Me Tell You a Story. I don't know if you've enjoyed it. I've gotten a lot of good feedback, but man, I have enjoyed it. I have enjoyed revisiting those Bible stories and just trying to use my imagination to create narratives with them and then bringing out biblical truths that can help us today. But today we're going to turn our attention for the next several weeks. I'm going to put that on hold, and we're going to focus on missions. And we've got a missions conference coming up. We're very, very excited about it. It's going to be huge. And getting our heart prepared for the missions conference is crucial. We got some great men of God and ladies of God coming as well that are going to be here that week. Just people that have heard the call of God, and they are setting out to do the work of God, heeding that call. So we're going to kind of go back to some things where I'm going to lay some foundation. And when we, these next few weeks of sermons, when I unveil our theme, you'll understand why I'm preaching from these. So hang in there with me. These topics will all be laced in there with our missions conference that is coming up. Well, I hope you'll mark that off on your calendar. Be here on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Each night will be engineered to be a blessing to you. Of course, we're here to be a blessing to the missionaries we're bringing in. The School of Missions will be held over at Leon Valley this year. It'll be back here next year. We're already excited about that. But anyhow, I hope you can make it to as much of it as you can. And God is still calling people to do His work. Somebody say amen. God is still calling people. And we're going to look at that a little bit in Psalm 29. Before I do that, let me see how much I'm glad to see David here. David, it's good to have you today, buddy. I invited David to church. We have a new fitness room down there that we've got all of our gym equipment in, a metal building. We purchased that from David. David runs the company that we purchased that from, and we sat in his office. David's father was a preacher, and he was raised in a preacher's home, and we talked about the Lord there in his office. I invited him to church, and he said he was going to come. Amen. And here he is. Isn't that great? And give him a hand. Give him a hand for being here today. We're so glad to have you, David. We're very happy with our building, and I want to just say, if anybody's looking for a metal building or a shed or any kind of carport, go see David. He has the business just literally right across the street there, and he'll treat you right. He's a good man, a good man. I'm so glad to see you today. Psalms 29 is a short 11-verse chapter written by King David. Let's take a look at it here real quick, and then I'll give you what's on my heart this morning. If y'all are ready, say amen.
Amen.
Are y'all really going to say some amens this morning?
Amen.
Now, sometimes y'all get quiet and you just stare at me, but you know that's the wrong thing to do. Now, you got to know, if you're hungry and you want to get to lunch, giving me some feedback works to your advantage. Give me some amens and some that's rights and some glories and glory to God and all that kind of stuff. Because, you know, whenever you just sit there and you stare at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm, you're just sitting there going, I think, man, they're not getting this stuff, and I better find some new ways to present it, and I have to circle the field 4 or 5 times. You just shout and get excited. I'll get excited. We'll get to the finish line, and we'll get to the buffet line after that, and we'll have a good time today. So don't sit there and get stagnant on me. Don't stare at me. Give me some feedback. I like preaching to a live audience. I like people that are alive and listening, and there's some things today that I'm sure you're going to get a blessing out of this portion of Scripture, because I love the Psalms. I love them. I love preaching out of the Psalm. My favorite book in the Bible is the Psalms. And so I'm going to give you something I got out of the Psalms here today. Look at this in verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Now, I want you to take your pen, and every time you see the word voice, we already saw it once in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. But let's look at it. Every time you see it, underline it. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. And discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you today, glad to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I'd love to just stand up here and watch our people praise you, to hear their beautiful voices as they lift high these hymns and these spiritual songs, these praise songs. Lord, it does my heart good, but I know it's not intended for me. I love hearing it, but it's intended for you. This is a gift that we give to you week after week when we praise your name in this place. Lord, I was thrilled to see it, and I hope you have received it. Lord, I pray that your presence can be felt in this room today. And I pray that if there's even one lost sinner sitting in these pews, that they'll come to know you today as their Savior, to find the greatest gift that mankind can ever uncover, the gift of salvation, only given by you, but given freely by you for those who accept it. Now, Lord, I pray for the Christian in the room, those that have already accepted you, that they'll not sit here idly, but that they will truly hear your voice today, that they'll be able to tune in and listen to what you have for them today. And Lord, I pray that you will let me give this message to them, the message that you gave to me to give to them. And I pray that, Lord, it'll be magnified through your power. And Lord, we just thank you for all that are here today. We pray for those that are unable to be here, maybe watching us on the live feed. Maybe they're sick or traveling or out of town. Lord, I pray you'll just help them wherever they're at, bring them back whenever they get well or get home. Let them get a blessing, even though through the live feed. Let them feel your power. Lord, we love you. We pray for the brokenhearted and the weary today, that they'll be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalms 29, we see David as he does what he does best. David loves to glorify and magnify God. David loved to, whenever he would write, he loved to compliment God. He loved to worship God. He loves to acknowledge God. Acknowledge God for His goodness and acknowledge God for His greatness. David, probably more than anybody in the Bible, tried to put into words the greatness of God. He wanted us to understand when we read the Psalms how great and how mighty and how awesome God is. And David gives a lot of attention to trying to explain to us the great God that we serve. And David loved doing it. He loved defining the greatness of God. And he would do this through acknowledging God and applying God to all the things in his life. When you read the Psalms, you can't help but see that. But we see that David loves to do one thing more than anything. He loves to simply love on God. He loves to love on God. Let me give you a little secret here. You want to hear a secret? Can y'all keep a secret? Here's a little secret that I've learned. People are drawn to people that love to love on them. Is that a true statement? Aren't you drawn to people who just love to love on you? Man, that's what I remember about my grandma and my mamaw. My mom's mom was mamaw. My dad's mom was grandma. You know, one of the things I miss the most about mamaw and grandma is that I loved how they loved to love on me. I mean, when I'd go see grandma and grandpa, and I'd go see mamaw and papaw, I mean, man, they just couldn't get enough grandchild loving. I mean, they just loved on you, and spoiled you. You know, at mom's house, there was love, but there was also rules. At grandma's house, there was just love. And she loved to show her love through baking cookies, baking cakes, and buying ice cream. My mamaw had a paddle hanging on her wall, and it said on it, "Mamaw's paddle." And then you look at the paddle, it had a cushion on the top of it. Somebody had made that for her. There was a lot of truth to that. Somebody said that grandkids wouldn't be so bad if grandparents didn't spoil them so much. And I think that was probably the case. My grandparents loved loving on me, and I'd go in there, and man, the compliments and the praises and the love, and oh man, I loved being around them because I loved how they loved to love me. People are drawn to people that love to love on them. Let's look at a verse here, back some of this up. Go to Psalms 73. Psalm 73. We're in Psalm 29. We just read it. Let's go over here and see something in Psalm 73, though. People are drawn to people who love to love on them. David loved loving on God. When we read the Psalms, we see love letters in every one of them where God is praised. And we see this. Now, in Psalm 73, we see Asaph, as he is backsliding, his spirit is getting troubled. He's got his eyes off the Lord. He's got his eyes on the world. He's lost focus on a few things. But notice this. It says in verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 3. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." That's talking about backsliding there. You're slipping backwards. He's saying, man, I almost slipped. I almost slipped into some backsliding. And it all starts with foolish thinking or faulty thinking. Now, I notice this in verse 3. We see the focus that he has here. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish." Next to the word foolish, you might want to write the word unsaved. The unsaved. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He goes on and he's going to really explain that. And you can take time to read that later. But he is saying, man, I've almost slipped here. I've almost slipped in my faith and I've almost gone backwards because I got to looking around and I saw people who had no love for Jesus, no love for the Lord. They had no love for the house of God. They had no love for the things of God. And yet it seems that they prosper. Seems that they have more. It seems that their lives are easier and more free. And we have all these bonds and boundaries. He goes on, but notice this, what he comes to. Notice this. Go over, if you will, to verse number 17. Notice this. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." We see in these first verses, all the way up to verse 17, where he's talking about all these things that as he's beholding the wicked, that they seem to have advantages over the righteous. But then all of a sudden, we see that he goes to the house of God, goes to the house of his Lord. And then all of a sudden, his focus changes. Suddenly, in the house of God, he gets a new focus. Now, notice this. Go to the very last verse there. Starts off with him praising the Lord, and then he talks about his weaknesses and all this. Then he goes down to 28. He says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. You see, notice this. He had gotten away from the Lord and was not at the house of the Lord, and he got pulled away into faulty thinking. Then he went back to the presence of God, found in the house of the Lord, and he states, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. We see that Asaph says, man, I got away from the presence of God, and I got thinking about all these things that hurt my spirit. Then I got back into the house of God, and I got into the presence of God. I got around the love and the joy of God, and I realized that the world has nothing on us. That the world is not where it's at. That there is something greater that we have when we're with God than they have when they're in the world. Then he says this, it is good for me to draw near to God. And he drew near to God by coming to the house of God. And Asaph there was getting backslidden. Then he went to the Lord's house. The Lord spoke to his heart, and he ends up praising God and saying it's good to draw near to God. Now let's look at another verse here. Go to James chapter 4. We see Asaph as he praises being close to God, drawing near to God. We need to be close to God. Somebody say amen. Amen. So how do you do that? Well, I'm going to give you the key to this. It's here in the book of James. James chapter 4, many of you have already underlined this verse or you've already memorized it, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to do that. We were out bird hunting one morning this week. We ran into a guy who was out moose hunting. He was walking the roads moose hunting. So we pulled up next to him. We spoke to him a second. He was on that dirt road 100 miles from nowhere. And I handed him a gospel tract. I said, let me give you something to read while you're just walking around. So he took it graciously. We went down the road. We came back, and he stopped us, flagged us down. He said, I want to give you this back. And I said, okay. And he said, not because I'm rejecting it, but because I have accepted it. He said, I gave my heart to the Lord a few years ago. Told me his testimony real quick. We were on the truck listening. Then he said, he pulled out a piece of paper, a 3x5 card in his pocket. And he had a scripture verse written on it. He said, I've written one of these out for every day this week while I'm out hunting. He said, as I'm out walking, I take this verse and I read it. By the end of the day, I have memorized it. And he said, I've got one for each day this week. And man, it was just a joy to be out in the middle of the woods in Canada, run into somebody who loves the Lord. And even in the woods, he's walking with God and spending time with the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. Drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. Now, James 4 verse 8, I want to encourage you to underline this verse, but also do as that man did. Put it to memory. Underline it and then memorize it. Look at this in verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Boy, we see here the key to being close to God. It starts with us drawing nigh to God. It starts with us stepping closer to him. Christian, come up here a second. Come up here a second. I'm going to show you how this works. This is how this works. I'll stand right over there. You stand over there. You're going to represent God, and I'm going to represent mankind. Now, we all want to be close to God. Who wants to be close to God? It's really not that hard. Very simple. All right? If you want to be close to God, all you got to do is now you take a step in. Now, some people, that's as close as they want to be. There's people out there that really don't want to be that close to God because then it will inhibit the joy of how they live their life. But if you really want the blessing of God, how many of you agree that the closer you get, the greater the power of God would be on your life? How many of you would agree the closer you get, the greater the joy in your life is going to be? How many of you would agree that the closer you get to God, the better power you're going to have in your prayers, Brother Tetro? So you want to be close to God. Now, some people, this is close enough. But listen, closer you get, better it is. So then God says, I'll do it and step in. All right? But that's just not close enough. That's close enough for some people. There are some people that want to be closer. So I make a decision I don't feel close enough. So I intensify my Bible reading and my prayer life, and I become more faithful to church. And so by doing that, I go like this. And what does God do? All right? And then I think, man, this is good. I'm closer. I'm feeling God more than I did before, but still not close enough. And I increase my prayer life, and I increase my devotional time, and I do more service for God. And when I do that, I go like this. Now, you notice, when you get up to this close, you can... How many of you love to feel the arms of God around you? Amen. It's hard to have that when you're way back here. Wave at each other. A lot of Christians, this is their late. Hey, God, good to see you. Oh, man, this is better. This is better. This is better right here. This is much better. Now, how do you get that? It starts with you taking the step. God says, you draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. You keep drawing nigh, and I'll keep drawing nigh. You keep stepping in, I'll keep stepping in. Eventually, we'll come together. Thanks a lot, Christian. Look, it's not hard to have a relationship with God. It starts with you initiating it. It starts with you maintaining it. It's all about you wanting this relationship. God has promised, if you will step to me, I will come to you. God's not going to walk away. It's not like God's going to, you're going to step here and God runs away. No, God says, I'm going to come to you. And so we see here that David understood a secret to having this relationship with God, and he loved praising God and complimenting God and worshiping God and acknowledging the works of God in his life. And then he loved to just simply love on God. And as a result of that, he drew a relationship with God that he had. And we can read all through the Psalms the benefit that David had by having this closeness with God. And we see that people are drawn to people who love to love on them. I hope that you spend time loving on the Lord. We do a lot of asking God for things, and there's nothing wrong with that. Somebody say amen. Amen. God tells us he wants us to bring our petitions to him. God wants us to bring our prayers and our needs and our requests to him. There's nothing wrong with you asking God for things. But beloved, listen to me. Do you spend time loving on the Lord? Do you spend time acknowledging the works of God in your life? Do you spend time talking about his greatness and his goodness? And we see David, as he is writing this psalm there in Psalm 29, where he's just going to spend a lot of time doing what he does best, just loving on the Lord. Now, in Psalms 29, David gives special attention to the voice of God. And I had you underline that word voice, and we saw it just literally over and over and over again, where he would talk about the voice of God and he would give some kind of attribute about the voice of God. How many of you saw that? Say, I saw it. It's there. So we see that he praises the power and the position of God's mighty voice. Now, as I was thinking about this, as I was reading it, and I started noticing all those references to the voice of God and descriptions of its power, I got to thinking about the voice of God throughout the ages, and I noted that in biblical times, God spoke to man in different ways. We see in the Bible where God spoke to man through angels. How many of you have ever noted a story where God spoke through an angel? Now, there were two types of angels in the Old Testament. There was what's called a mephistophany. That was when an angelic being took on the form of a human. And often that human form, it was an angel in a human form, would meet and bring a message from God. And God would send them. The name angel, by the way, interprets as messenger. So often God had messages delivered to mankind in the Old Testament where he gave his instruction through the person of an angelic being that took the form of a human. A lot of people wonder about that. You know, you at Christmas, you see angels on top of a Christmas tree, and you think that most angels are, you know, blonde-headed and have a harp and wings. And well, man, angels are not human in form. Not human in form. I'm not going to delve into this too much. I'll bring a whole lesson on it at some point. But angels are a different beast. But they can take on the form of humanity and look like a human being. And I've heard people, especially homeless people always want to tell me that they're an angel that I'm talking to unaware. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? You ever had a person on the street corner when you chose not to put a dollar in there that, you know, hey, I could be an angel? You know, by the way, angels came to give, not to take. They always came to help. In every case that you saw angels in the Word of God, they were coming to help, not in need of help. But I'm not saying not to help homeless people. I am saying that when apparently most angels are homeless people. Because I've met a bunch of them that have told me that they were probably, that I could be an angel and you don't know it. And so I don't know. But when God leads me to help, I help. And when he doesn't, I don't. How many of you agree with that? Amen. There's times God tells me to help people. And when he does, I try to be obedient to that. But angels can take on a human form, and that's called a mestophany. There's also what's called a Christophany. And in the Old Testament, we would see often where Jesus would take the form of a human, and that was called a Christophany. It was Jesus in an angelic, human-like form. And often a message from God would be delivered through a Christophany or a mestophany. And I'm not going to take time to give you a bunch of stories, but how many of you can verify to those who may not know that that is the truth about the matter? Somebody say amen. Amen. They're there. Those stories are there. We also see that God spoke through sometimes unusual means. For instance, with Moses, God spoke through a burning bush. A bush that was being, it was on fire. It was literally flames coming out of it. But Moses noted that although it was on fire, it was not being consumed. It was not burning up. It was just inflamed with fire. So, of course, that drew his attention. And then out of that burning bush, God spoke to Moses. And God gave Moses very important instruction. Man, I'd love to have a burning bush behind my house. How many of you have ever been perplexed and you've thought, what does God want me to do? I mean, what does God want me to do here? Wouldn't you love to just go out, flick your bick, and have a burning bush out there? It's like, God, I need instruction. Oh, man. Moses had that burning bush experience, and we can see some stories like that in the Old Testament where God spoke through an object of that nature. We see number three, that with some people, with various people, God spoke through visions and dreams. We see that in the case of Joseph. We see it with Peter. We saw it with John, where God spoke to them through visions and dreams. Now, I want to caution you. Most of the time, a dream is just a dream. But God can use the medium of dreams to speak to you, and God can lead you and guide you. And sometimes in your sleep, God can speak to your subconscious mind. And there's a lot of that there. Now, sometimes I've heard of some really wacky things coming up in dreams. And I've had dreams that literally I have no idea what it meant. And I have learned that if I eat pizza after midnight, I have visions that you know, no man can explain. But don't get too caught up in all that, where every dream you have, you're thinking that, you know, God is speaking to you. But we do see that in the Bible, there were times that God spoke to people through visions and through their dreams. So we saw God speak that way. We also saw that God spoke to Israel through visions that he gave to various prophets. And so through the mouth of prophets, God spoke to his people. And often you would see a prophet deliver a message where it would start off with this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord would give them a vision, and then they would then in turn take what God had told them as the mouthpiece to speak to the people of God. So God used prophets to do that. And then we see in one case in particular, a man named King Darius saw a hand appear and write on a wall, and that message from God to him was delivered through a mysterious hand that just simply wrote on a wall. And it gave him a message of doom, and God spoke to him through the handwriting on the wall. And so we saw that happen in the Old Testament. And so we see a lot of this going on, and we see that God spoke to people through different means. We see God speaking all the time through the Old Testament, but through various different means. And man, you know, I wish that sometimes I could have a red line on my desk, a red phone, that I could just pick it up and dial God and call him. And I wish that I had a personal burning bush. And I wish sometimes God would just speak to me in the plain way that he seemed to speak to people back then. How many of you ever wished that for yourself? I mean, man, I wish that. I wish that sometimes a cloud would just open up and the voice of God would speak to me and tell me what to do. But in this modern age, that is not the medium that God has chosen to speak. We all wish that God could speak to us as he did to men of old. But I want to say this today. The voice of God is still speaking to the hearts of men. The voice of God is still speaking to the hearts of men. He has not grown silent. He has not grown disinterested. He has not reached a place where he is unable to communicate with his children. He has not gone dumb, deaf, or mute. God is still speaking. When my father was growing up, he was raised in a different faith. And it was a faith that had several major doctrinal differences. He got saved and got baptized when he was 19. But he had had some doctrinal things that he had to look at and study. And one of those that he was taught in the church he was raised in was they did not believe in a Holy Spirit call. So when my dad got saved and all of his family was from this other faith, and my dad went home and said, God has called me to preach. Well, immediately the family started ridiculing this. In their theology, there was no allowance for a Holy Spirit call to preach. So they began to kid him about it. So, Glenn, you got called to preach? That's right. Who called you? God did. Huh. What does voice sound like? Dad said, what do you mean? Well, what did his voice sound like? You said God called you to preach. What does voice sound like? And my grandfather especially loved to kind of go up my dad on that. And he'd say, you know, I've always wondered what God's, was he a baritone? Was he a tenor? He said, I've always pictured him to sound like John Wayne. And they would have fun with my dad. What does voice sound like? I mean, how did God call you to preach, but you didn't hear a voice? And they're picturing a voice out of a dark closet or out of a cloud or out of the woods coming at him. And they're picturing this voice that was audible. And yet, Dad would try to explain to them it wasn't that kind of voice. It wasn't like the voice that Paul heard when he fell on the Damascus Road. But he very definitely heard the voice of God in a calling to be a preacher. We see that God's voice is still working. The voice of God speaks to us today. And I want to give you quickly three ways that the voice of God can be heard in our life. If you want to take notes, get ready for it. Here's point number one. The voice of God speaks, number one, through his word. Through his word. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The voice of God speaks, number one, through his word. God hasn't gone silent. God is still speaking to the hearts of man. How does he speak? Well, number one, he speaks through this beautiful book, this word of God. And we see here in 1 Corinthians 13, let me find it here. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 9. We see that God gives us some insight on this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Two very important verses there. Paul is admitting right now we don't know everything. Right now there's things that we lack knowledge. The Holy Spirit was assembling the New Testament at this point in history. These are the men that God's going to use and inspire to write this testament that we call the New Testament, the message to the New Testament church. So we see here, in this, he says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but he says, when that which is perfect is come. Now, there's only been two perfect things ever among men. Who knows what the first one? Jesus Christ, baby born in Bethlehem, sinless, perfect, died for the sins of man. But then there was a second perfect thing given from heaven to man. The Word of God. The Bible says that the Word became flesh. So we see the Word of God preceded the fleshly deliverance of Christ. The Word of God was there from the foundation of the world, but the Word of God is perfect. And Paul is saying, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part to be done away with. We see that God gave to us a perfect Word, a preserved Word. And God speaks to us through this book, this living Word of God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Paul says we're going to be given something perfect that's going to instruct us. When it comes, we're going to know what we need to know. And that was that, the Word of God. Now, we see here in Hebrews 4. Y'all still awake out there?
Yes.
All right. And I'll tie all this in together over the next couple of weeks, and you'll see why I'm going with all this, and you'll see it. It'll all make sense to you at some point. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible says this: "For the word of God is quick, quick." That's not talking about being fast. It's talking about being alive. The word "quick" here is a farmer's term, and it is the same word that would be used for when a seed germinates. A seed germinates, and life comes forward out of a seed. You put seed in the ground, it quickens, it germinates, and it gives life. It's a living thing. The Word of God has life in it. It is a living thing. It's not just an inanimate book. It is a living organism. And out of that living organism, it gives. And we see that there are some attributes given to it there. But we see that God speaks to us through this living book. This book is alive. So the student of the Bible will hear the voice of God as it instructs, as it calls, and as it convicts. And God uses the Holy Spirit to illuminate His Word. Illuminate is, if you can get a mental picture of this in your mind, imagine being in a dark room, a room full of darkness, and then suddenly you reach in your pocket and you pull out a flashlight. And then you shine that light. Wherever that light shines, surrounded by darkness, you have a tunnel of illumination. Suddenly you can focus on one thing, but it becomes illuminated. In darkness, suddenly that light shines in the darkness and illuminates something for you to be able to clearly see it. The Word of God, when you're reading it, the Holy Spirit is that flashlight that will illuminate the Word of God, and then you will be able to see what you need to see in it, hear what you need to hear in it, and get what you need to get from it. It's a supernatural thing that only happens with this living book. And God will illuminate a scripture. The student of the Bible will hear the voice of God as it gives him instruction. And he'll illuminate those scriptures that you've read 100 times. And yet today, in the illumination power, that verse speaks to you in a way that it had never spoken to you before, giving you instruction at the time that you need it. There's so many times in my life where I've opened up my Bible, where I was maybe under duress or discouragement, or maybe up against a decision that was bothering me. And I was praying, "Lord, give me an answer. Lord, what do you need me to do here? Lord, what is the answer?" Again, I'd love to have a burning bush. Love to be able to go to the burning bush and just, you know, say, "God, what do you want me to do?" But I will tell you this, in my office or at my home where I've opened up my Bible and began to read during those times in my life, I can't tell you the number of times that I read a scripture verse, and in that verse, God spoke to me. He spoke to me. And I know it's a verse that I've read before. Often it'll be underlined and have notes all around it. And sometimes I've got Bibles that are so marked up that I have to retire them because they become literally hard to read. There's so many things underlined and written, and so I'll retire them. You go in my office, I've got retired Bibles on shelves that I've just wore out, and I'll know that I've read that verse before. That portion is just worn out, and I think, but I never got that before out of it. But what I got out of it was sufficient for the day that I was in. It gave me an illuminated answer to a problem or a question that I was seeking an answer to. It gave me direction. Beloved, listen to me. Some of you lag in your Bible study time, and I get it. I understand. And it's a maturity thing. You have to grow in this. But I will tell you this. If you want to hear the voice of God in your life, get into this book. I don't mean peruse it. Get into it. And the more you read it, the more God will speak to you. Remember when I said you've got to take that step, but God will take the step towards you. And the more you're in His book, the more steps you're taking to be close to God. Closer you are to God, the easier. You ever talk to somebody across the yard? "Hey, where's the tools at? Huh?" You ever notice when people say, "huh"? They don't even know they do it, but there's a certain facial expression that comes with the word, huh? You ever notice it? It's always your nose crinkles up and your teeth just like, huh? Anytime you say, huh, you look like a bunny rabbit. Huh? I don't know why, but I've noted it. Somebody pointed it out to me, and I've laughed so many times because I've heard people look at me and go, huh? You yell across the yard, hey, bring me the hammer. Huh? Bring me the hammer. What? The farther you are apart, the harder it is to hear what's being said. Closer you get together, the more you can hear. A lot of you are not hearing the voice of God, and I'll tell you why. You're just so far away from Him. And it's not His fault. God has said, if you're not close to me, it's because you hadn't wanted to be close to me. Heard about a guy that got in his truck. He had an old Ford truck, and it had a bench seat in it. Who remembers the old bench seats that all trucks used to have? It had a bench seat in it. And he started dating this girl. They would drive around. She'd sit right up there next to him, cuddling up. Did you guys ever do that? Oh, man. Drive around town, showing off. You got a girlfriend? Sometimes we had a buddy that had a bench seat. I'm just cutting up with you guys for a minute here. We had a buddy that, when I was a teenager, he had a truck with a bench seat in it, and sometimes three or four of us would have to sit in it, all stretched across there. So us two on the end sometimes would scoot way down like this, where it looked like him and the other guy were sitting there. He'd go, get up here, what are you doing? We'd drive through town, and he'd look over, and we'd be hidden down underneath the dash where nobody could see us. Thought he was cuddling up next to this guy. But anyway, this guy was riding around. They got married, and he was driving his truck into town one night, and his wife's sitting there, she's looking at him, and she's getting madder by the second. He can feel it. You can just feel it when your wife's mad at you, you know, you can feel it. Finally, he looked at her and said, honey, what's wrong? She didn't go, huh? She was waiting on him to ask. She said, I'm upset because, you know what? Something's changed. And he said, well, what's changed? She said, well, when we were dating, you used to sit next to me and you put your arm around me and we'd drive around town and you would hug me and put your arm around me. And now we sit all this distance apart. The man looked down at the steering wheel, looked over at her and said, baby, I'm where I've always been. For the rest of the night, he was talking through a bathroom door. Listen to me. If you're not close to God, now this is important. God's where He's always been. If you're not close to God, if you're not feeling a relationship with God, if you're that one that you're praying and you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, that's not God's fault. God is there where He's always been. You've got to draw near to Him. And one of the best ways is, if you want to talk to God, if you want to hear from God, you get into His Word. God speaks through His Word. Let me give you a second way that God speaks. God speaks through His preacher. God speaks through His preacher. God speaks to you through the pulpit. Did you know that? God moves your pastor to preach things that He wants you to hear, things that He needs you to hear, things that in your prayer life, all week long, you're praying, God, give me... Sometimes you come to church. How many of you have ever had this happen? Well, I may get my feelings hurt when I ask this. I'm going to put myself out there. How many of you have ever been going through a struggle? Then you came to church Sunday morning without me even knowing it. I preached on the thing that you were dealing with. And you were like, wow. I've had people come out the back door and say, preacher, you have no idea how that message spoke to me. And sometimes they'll explain what they're going through. And I had no idea. But sitting in my office, often I'm just pouring over topic after topic. I mean, I've got notes constantly. You and I, Roger, were in a motel the other night. I was preaching at a conference, and you went with me. We had a great time. And I had to preach Sunday night. And I had like 1,600 sermons. Do you see all those sermon outlines that I was pouring through? Pouring through them, pouring. And I only had to preach one time. That was it. I really only have three sermons. I have 1,600 titles. That's the reality. But... You remember I was looking through all that, looking through it, and I was looking through sermons I've preached all over, sermons that I know God has used. There's sermons that I have preached, and they've put people in the altars, people of God, and I know that God's power is in them, but I'd pick it up, and it just, there was nothing there. I'd pick it up and look at it, and it just didn't stir my heart. And I'd pick up another one, it didn't stir my heart. Pick up another one. It's kind of like reaching into a bucket of minnows. And there's those minnows that when you pick them up, they're dead. Easier to catch, though, but they're dead. You reach in there and you pull out that minnow, and but then all of a sudden you pick up one that's alive, and what does it do in your hand? I'll be going through there, dead, dead. I concluded after 2,000 sermon outlines that I had never preached a good sermon in my life. I thought, that's not any good. That's horrible. Finally, though, I picked up this one, and it was like in my hand. I was like, oh, we got a live one here. And I knew that was the one God wanted me to preach. Now, that's supernatural. Some of you men that have preached in the room, you may understand what I'm talking about. It's just supernatural. Now, here's what I know about that. There's 100 directions I can go anytime I preach. But God is specific with the man of God, what he wants us to preach. And he leads us in the topics and in the verses and the scriptures and the directions that we preach. And I don't know, I literally believe there are times that God has led me to preach a message for one single person. I mean, everybody else is sitting there like, that's good, but there's somebody sitting there who's been begging God all week, God, I need to hear from you. Oh, God, I'm in a situation. What do you want me to do? And all of a sudden, God leads me to preach a message to help that one sheep out. And God speaks through his preacher. God speaks through the pulpit. And God wants to speak to you. He speaks to you through his word, and he speaks to you through the man of God that he's given to you. And the men of God that he brings to this pulpit are here to speak to us on behalf of God. Once again, that's just as the Holy Spirit does with the Bible, he does with preaching. It amazes me how the many applications come out of a single sermon. I'll be at the back door, and I've had people come out and say, preacher, that message today, when you said this, and they'll give me a quote, when you said that, that really gave me what I needed. That was the answer that God had for me today. And I'll stand there and say, I said, what? I'll say that again. And I'm thinking, I don't remember saying that. Then I'll think, man, I sure wish I did. That was profound. I'll write that down before I forget it and add it to that sermon outline, because that would have been great. But the truth is, it wasn't me. I've said something maybe similar to that, or the Holy Spirit was in that neighborhood, but God illuminated and brought to you from my mouth to your ear, the Holy Spirit interpreted it in a way that gave you what God wanted you to have. And it's a supernatural connection. The more you're at church, the more under preaching, the more you'll have that happen in your life. God takes a sermon and he makes it personal. And God will speak to you through the preaching of your preacher. God is still speaking through preachers today. By the way, this is why going to church is so important. Because God wants to speak to you through his preacher. And God has led him often to make a message out of your prayers. Tragically, I wonder how many times preachers have been instructed by God because a child of God has been praying on his knees all week long. And God has given you a message to help that little hurting lamb. But then you get up, that little lamb didn't come that day. Somebody said the message that you needed the most was the one you missed. And I believe that. And I believe God is personally involved with helping you through the preaching of his word. Going to church is important. Sitting under preaching is so important. Plugging in and listening to the sermon is hearing the voice of God, and you need it. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're there in the neighborhood. Listen to what verse 2 says here. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says this, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Now catch this, "but the word preached did not profit them." If you have your pen, underline that. What a sad statement. The word preached did not profit them. There's nothing wrong with the word, and there's nothing unpowerful about the word, but there are people that the preaching of the word didn't help them. Now notice he says why, not being mixed with faith in them that hurt it. These were people that the word of God as preached had no effect. It didn't help them because they didn't have faith in it. And preaching is powerful, but preaching doesn't help everybody who hears it. Preaching does not help those who aren't there to hear it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Preaching doesn't help you when you're not there to hear it. Church is important. Be in church. But number two, preaching isn't there when you're not listening to it. You know, you can come to church and sit in church, but not hear, not be listening. You know, you wives ever been telling your husband something and you realize halfway through it, you know, they hadn't heard a word you said? Then you do something mean. Tell me what I just said. I love that story about Pastor Larry and Miss Donna, where they were driving and she was telling him something and she said, "Did you hear me?" And he said, "Yeah." She said, "Tell me what I just said." He said, "Do you want me to tell you what you said or do you want me to tell you what I heard?" So she said, "Tell me what you heard." And he went, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." I love that story. Oh, my. The truth is, there's a lot of you right now this whole morning, all you've heard is blah, 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 because you're not interested. Your mind's drifting. You're thinking about what you're going to do after church. You're consumed. Your whole mind is what you're going to eat for lunch. Your whole mind is consumed about the thing you're going to do at work tomorrow. And you've sat here and the preaching has had no effect on you. It didn't profit you at all because you're not listening. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. Obviously, if you don't have any faith in preaching and the Word of God, it's not going to help you. But God does speak through the preaching of a pulpit. God speaks through the preaching of His Word. Now lastly, God speaks through His Holy Spirit. In 1 Kings 19, our time is gone. I don't have time to turn there. But it's the story of Elijah. And he was down and he was defeated. He was running for his life. And there was an evil queen trying to kill him. He got so discouraged, he asked God to just take his life. And then God spoke to him. And God spoke to him through a still, small voice. God wasn't in the hurricane. God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in those mighty things. It was just a still, small voice. But in that still, small voice, God spoke to this prophet and he encouraged him. And he lifted him up and he instructed him. The Holy Spirit is a still, small voice that still speaks to us today. He's still using that still, small voice. And it's so still and it's so small that if you're not careful, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. Did you know that you can mute the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life? How many of you have ever been driving and you had your GPS on and you missed your turn because you turned her voice off? You ever turn it down where you can't hear her? Man, my wife gets so mad at me. It takes us an hour to get somewhere that should be 20 minutes because I'll get to talking. And Surrey interrupts me about every 3 seconds, so I'll turn her off. I can only have two women. Only one woman at a time can interrupt me and talk over me. And if my wife's in the car, Siri's out. I can't listen to two at one time. Which one of you guys in this room, one of y'all changed your Siri to a man's voice? Which one was it? Was that you? You did that? I know one of the men I was with did it too. I don't know. He said he couldn't handle some woman telling him where to go all the time. And but when my wife's in the car, Siri gets turned down and I miss every turn the whole night. She'll say, "I think that was where you're supposed to turn as I'm driving." I said, "Well, honey, why didn't you speak up before I missed the turn?" She's like, "I'm just letting you be the man." The truth is, Surrey was doing her job. Surrey knew where she was going. Surrey knew, you know, how to get there. Point was, I turned her off. I turned her down. Couldn't hear her. Now, beloved, listen to me. A lot of you, your life's in great peril and great trouble constantly. And it's not that there's not a directive power in your life that God couldn't speak to you, but you've got Him turned down. You've got Him turned down. The Holy Spirit's screaming, "Turn, turn, turn!" But you don't hear it. You got Him turned down. Oh, God uses the Holy Spirit to speak to you. He does it through your conscience. He speaks to you. He convicts you. He guides you. He communicates with you. And God is still speaking. He has not gone silent. He wants to talk to you. He is still speaking. He is still instructing. He is still calling. Listen to me. God is still calling preachers to preach. God is still calling missionaries to go to the mission field. God is still calling servants out of the seats in the church to serve and to take on ministry in the local church. God is still calling people to salvation out of the pits of sin. God is still talking, and yet, here's the big question. Here's the big question. Are you listening? Are you listening? I'll close with this. There was a man in England riding a horse. He'd grown up in a Christian home, but he'd moved to England to take a job. His mother and father warned him that when he got away from home, don't drift from God. Stay in church. Find you a church there and go to it. But he promised them he would, but when he got there, he got distracted. The truth is, he'd been there 6 months and had not attended church at all. One Sunday morning, some of his new friends from work decided they were going to go horseback riding in the country. And they invited him to go, and they had rented some horses, and they were going to go do a beautiful countryside horseback ride, and he joined them. And as they were riding the horses, they came up on a ridge, and they looked down in a valley, and there was a little old white church down there. It was Sunday morning, a time that he used to spend in the house of God. He used to go every week, but for 6 months, he had not darkened the door of a church. And there he was. He looked down, saw that church, and what he heard was a bell ringing. They were calling people to church, ringing the old bell. They stood there a minute, and they noted the beauty of the countryside and the beauty of the church, and they all heard the bell. Then the party said, well, let's get on going, and they began to ride. They went down a valley and up over another hill, down into another valley, and the ringing of the bell was getting fainter and fainter with each step the horses took. He got on the top of the second hill. He stopped, and the men continued to ride, and they noted that he wasn't following, so they turned around and they came back, and he was standing on it, sitting on his horse on top of that hill, looking back. The bell was faintly heard, very faintly heard, but it was still ringing. And they said, come on, man, we got to go. We've got a lot of countryside to see. He said, no, y'all go on ahead. I'm going to go back while I can still hear the bell ringing. Do you still hear the voice of God ringing? Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. God is still talking. Are you listening? Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, these altars are going to be open. Maybe today could be that first step you've made in a long time towards the Lord. Make that step toward the Lord. Is there anyone here today that could say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I'm not ashamed of it. Would you just slip your hand up as a testimonial? Amen. Hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands with every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me ask this question. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for certain that I would go to heaven? But I do know for certain that I want to. Would you help me? Would there be anybody here today that that's what you're feeling in your heart? Do you hear the voice of the Lord calling you? Do you hear Him calling you? If you say, preacher, I need to be saved today without anyone looking but me, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Preacher, help me today. I want to be saved. Anybody? I wonder today, is there any Christians in the room who you've quit hearing the voice of God? You don't need to raise your hand or respond, but in your heart, think about that question. Do you still hear the voice of God in your Bible study? Because He's speaking to you there. Do you still hear it when you come to preaching? Because God speaks through preaching. Do you still hear the voice of God in the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that lives inside of you, that's directing you and convicting you and leading you? Or have you muted Him? And now you're missing all the instructions and directions and making bad turns. Oh, man. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. But do you hear Him? Do you hear Him? Dear Father, I pray that this message will not fall on deaf ears, but that there will be people in the room that realize I need to listen to the voice of God more. And I need to look in those three places and be attuned to His voice. You said, my sheep know my voice, and they hear me when I call. Let us be that faithful sheep. hearing your voice, heeding your voice. Let us have a relationship with you, a closeness. We ask this in Jesus' name.